This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared word for word in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
I'll read from the first one. This is the moment where everything turns. This is the moment, the Easter time, the lifting of the Lamb of God on the cross is a turning point. Don't think I will see it. Was hard to believe. Didn't think I will see it. Was hard to believe. Heaven crashes to earth. I read the stories of all that you have done. Yeah, I had the information of how you parted the Red Sea and set the captives free. Never thought it could be me. I'd been one. I am a living, breathing, walking testimony. Let's repeat that together. One, two, three, go. I am a living, breathing, walking testimony. Is that you? Of his resurrection. When you look at me, I will be reflecting about what? His death and resurrection. I am the living proof of what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. I am the living proof of what God has done, be it in the dormitory, in the church, on the street, in the corners. When you see me, you will see the evidence of resurrection. Some may call me crazy, but it can't take away my story. Hallelujah. Racism will not take away your story. No excuse is excusable. Hallelujah. Because I am a living, let's take that again. Because I am a living, breathing, walking testimony. Just for the sake of recap, we go to the next slide talking about the 3 points that we talked last week. The evidences. Three of them, they are all in one. You cannot separate the three. The empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, and the radical transformed life. The what? The empty tomb. The eyewitnesses, the radical transformed lives. There could be other things, but I consider these to be the three main things. And the question that we left last week is, where are the empty tombs in your lives? When people look at you, they knew of your story. They knew your background. They knew what you have done, the bad things you have done in your life. But now God has moved you to another level. And they are thinking you are the same thing, but you have moved on. You tell them, that was my life, but I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You yourself know about it, but there should be people that will testify about what you claim to be. Some people will say, if it is that brother, he will never do that. We know him. That sister, she's not the one that did that. We trust her. We believe her. Is that your witness? Or it is until you say it yourself. All one and two will give the information into a transformed lives. Hallelujah. So where are your life witnesses? What is the radical transformation that we can see as you live and move
and breathe in the Word of God. And there was that one in the next slide. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Jesus' life ministry, his death and resurrection, a central message of salvation, the gospel. There is no excuse. There is no excuse if we neglect such a great salvation. And refusing to keep alive the evidences of his resurrection in our lives, there is no excuse. No excuse is what? Excusable. Bow your heads and let's pray one more time. Ask the Lord to speak to you through his Holy Spirit, convicting you of the truth so that your coming today will have testimony that truly you have met with the Lord and you have received from him. That this afternoon will be the last time you will be given excuses for not obeying the Word of God. For not living a life that has evidences of his resurrection. Father, as we contemplate on your word, speak. Heal our deaf ears, O God, that we can hear you and put them into action. So that none of us will remain the same, but have moved to another level of grace of knowing you, becoming more intimate with you. Bless us together. In Christ Jesus we pray, and the house of God say amen. On your bulletin, if you may, please look at it again one more time. Can we read that together? One, two, three, go. No excuse is? All right, I have a subtag there in parentheses. Nothing like, if only. That's not an excuse. And we will look at these two together. But first, let's look at no excuse is excusable. Is this a call for perfection? In the sense that we understand what is perfect in our lives. Is this all about when we say no excuse is excusable? Zero tolerance of mistakes? Who is without mistake? Can you lift up your hands? Including the pastor. So why am I preaching no excuse is excusable? Who is not prone to making mistakes? No matter how earnest you want to be. Matthew chapter 5 verse 40 says, it says be perfect, no mistakes. When something is perfect, there is no mistake in our understanding, according to our dictionary definition. Be perfect because there is a Father, your Father, who is perfect, no mistakes. How many pieces of hair that drops from your head? He knows them all. As you are sitting, he knows the next leg that you will use to step out of this place. And what will be the last leg to get on the foyer? He knows. So is it a call for perfection, zero tolerance of mistakes? But Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who is it? Is there anybody here? Then compounding it is James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Is there anybody here who does not offend in word? All your speech is correct. I have many people even that will say, wrong choice of word. I did not mean to say that. That's why the Bible says, be slow to speak. Talking about no excuse is excusable. Then we have in this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16b. The godly may trip seven times. Oh, the godly is not perfect. He may make mistakes. Well, how can one say in these aspects of life that we face daily, I left in good time to the church, but my brand new car broke down on my way? Is that not a good excuse of coming late to church? You had a brand new car. You left in good time, but something happened and you couldn't get here. Is that not good? A good reason, good excuse? I have no money for offering because somebody stole my wallet on the way to the church. Is that not a good excuse? Come on, let's be realistic. Everybody know that was not me. It was an honest mistake. Have you ever said that? You don't get it. What it means to say honest mistake? Look at Chronicles, First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9 to 12, and 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. You know of that guy called Uzzah or Azar. You know about that ark? It says what? He reached out to steady the ark so that it will not fall, but God struck him dead. Ah, this thing was about to fall down. Won't you call that an honest mistake? Even though previously it was clearly stated no one should touch the ark except certain tribes of Israel. But of his own, he thought, how can he allow the ark of God to fall down? And when he reached out, God immediately struck him. The question is here, if mistakes were preventable, why provide room for repentance? The righteous, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. Why provide room for repentance? Is our God not the God of mercy, given a second chance? Has he not been giving you a second chance? Merciful? Then what is the meaning of no excuse is excusable? Let's go to that aspect of God's mercy. Is our God not the God of mercy, given a second chance? Noah's flood. You know the story? It says, for in the days before the flood, there was a message, something will happen. Noah was there preaching. For in the days before the flood, God was bringing the message. This is what will happen. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what will happen. And they what? Knew nothing. Even though they were seeing something. Is it different from us? Until what? The flood came and took them all away. That is the most fearful thing, the last sentence. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let's be careful. We are hearing, listening to the messages, and we are so ignorant, disobedient, and it will overtake us before we know. The parable of the 10 virgins. What happened there? They were told this guy will come, the bridegroom will come at a certain hour, which they do not know. And they were to what? To be prepared. And we know what happened in that story of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise ones. The foolish one, they did not carry extra oil. Brothers and sisters, always carry extra oil. Extra oil. If you remember the message of Jiral, you know what that extra oil means? And when they came knocking, it was too late. But he answered, "Verily, I said unto you, I know you not." Because time over and over, it has been stressed, the bridegroom cometh. Noah's time they saw, but they did not heed to. God is God of mercy, God of giving second opportunity. The parable of the talents also say it. So we can see from this scripture, he's indeed a God of mercy and immense patience with you and I. God always won and won over and over again. Let's consider more scriptures. Next slide. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Whoever remains stiff-necked, after what? Many rebukes. After what? Many corrections. Your parents always tell you, don't do this, don't do that. But you resist. The word of God says, will suddenly, unexpectedly, will be what? Destroyed. There will be no remedy. Taking you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, because it happened with the Israelites. It says, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and what? Again. Because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. That's one of the ways we have proved him over and over again that he's a loving God, faithful, merciful. But they what? Mocked God's messenger, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. It could be you. That's what you have been doing in the church of God. Until the wrath of the Lord was arose against his people, and there was what? No remedy. Is it possible today? There are things that God has been patient with you, warning you over and over again. If you do not repent, destruction may come and there will be no remedy. You have to pay for it so dearly, and it may cost you your life. Our God is a God of mercy. When that thing, look at what it says here. Genesis chapter 15, you know the story? It was right from Abraham. He promised he will give Abraham's children this land of the Ammonites, the Canaanites. But it took time. Because what? Their cup was not filled. The cup of iniquity of the Amorites. Cup was not yet complete. Once it reached the threshold, once the cup is filled, it invokes God's divine judgment and there is no remedy. Let's better obey God. The cup of iniquity. Sin, disobedience, mocking. That's what it says. They scoffed at his prophets. They mocked God's messenger. Despite his words, scoffed at his prophets. Is that what you are doing to the word of God every day when you receive it, midweek, Sunday service? A day like this? What is the volume of your cup? Is it filling up? Do you know when it will be filled? Just be careful. At what level is your cup now? Remember, measures are not given the same. We have different measures. So don't compare your cup with another person's cup. Because somebody did all the wrong things and is still okay, kind of okay, literally. And you think you can borrow, kind of say, oh, he did it. It's okay. Telegram, everything is okay. Oh, they dress this way, so I can dress that way. Your cup. Do you know the volume of your cup? When it measures up to that level, it fills and invokes the wrath of God. That's why you end up, but this person did it, he kind of got free. What about me? Why is it happening to me? Your cup is not the same thing with his cup. Be careful. Don't take things for granted. What is the level? What is the volume of your cup? The important thing is not about knowing the volume of your cup, but daily watching. In everything that you do, you align with God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. What did he say? Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it what? Fast. And what? Repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's why it says, 2,000 years ago, the coming of the Lord is soon. It's very soon. What does it mean of very soon? It's talking about suddenly it will happen, and there will be no remedy. So what you should do daily is hold fast to what you have received. Hold it fast and repent. Anytime there is a mistake, go back to God and repent. And guard against repeating the same thing. If you do not wake up, if you do not do the right thing, God says, I will come like a thief to you. If you are thinking until you finish school before you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you think this matter you will not do it today, you are procrastinating. God says, and you can believe God, what he says, it will come to pass. Suddenly, I will come at a time you least expect. That is serious. So, brothers and sisters, the no excuse thing we are talking about is in respect of disobedience to God's command, and do not take his immense patience and mercy for granted. If your cup fills in, there will be no remedy. And that is why the judgment of God are righteous judgment, no matter how we see it from a different prism. No excuse is what? So we understand. It's not this about the literal perfection. It's about God be merciful to you and you are taking the grace of God for granted. It's all right. You see, everything is working out well. Yeah, you see, Israelites, they were disobedient and God was watching over them through the desert, but all of them perished that came out from Egypt. That is the most dangerous thing. You think it's all okay, but your ground is being eaten, exposed. Let me focus now on nothing like if only. If only. It is still part of no excuse is excusable. If only I can, that's an excuse. But we are saying that is no excuse. And it is not me, it is from the word of God that I coined out this phrase. No excuse is excusable. Genesis chapter 28 verse what? 20. You know the story. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey. And if he will provide me with food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely another eve. to my father's house, then what? Then the Lord will be my God. Then the Lord, if all these conditions are fulfilled, then he will be my God. I want you to do something this afternoon. Try to own this prayer of Jacob. Can you own this prayer? Can you pray that prayer? Example, if my father and mother will do this or that, then I will what? Make a prayer. Make a prayer like Jacob. Personalize it. We usually personalize some scriptures, right? Can you personalize this prayer? Try and do it. Think about it. Don't look at me. Think about it. Is there a way that you can personalize it? God, if you will give me a man to marry, one who knows the word of God, a hot brother, he will help me know you. We will worship together. Personalize that prayer. That's a good prayer. That's what Jacob prayed. And you should copy him. Then pray your prayer. Personalize it. Let me hear you. Then, or otherwise, that's the meaning. If God will do this or that, then I will. If God does not do this or that, then I will not. That means you're going to be not faithful. You will not serve him. You will not worship him. Or do what he's telling you. Brothers and sisters, I'm not in denial of the fact that God says, come, let us reason together. All right? He says, it's our God that says, come, let us put your arguments before me. But always you should be with an open heart. He is God, uncontainable, indescribable, his depth and width of his knowledge, no one can fathom. His ways are not our ways. Remember that. So even when you come before God, God, do this and that, then you will end up and append it with something. Nevertheless, what? You can overrule. Your will be done. That's what Jesus said. He felt like this cup should be taken away. But then he said what? Nevertheless. And he knew what was there. He didn't wait to hear God the second time. Some of you will say, I'm still waiting on God. But God said, move on. Move on. So even when God calls you into a situation you want to discuss with him, he said, ask. You can ask him. Say, I want this way, but nevertheless, and you should do it wholeheartedly. Not that when he says, you know, there's something, you go asking for something, and when you are denied, you become grumpy. And you become even, you know, you hate the whole thing because you are not given. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, a similar prayer was made. Let's look at it. You remember Hannah? Barren? The word of God says, in her bitter distress, when you are in that place of bitterness, a lot of things can happen, but this is what happened with her. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. And you know what she has gone through, her, the other woman. And she made a vow pleading. Oh, Lord of hosts, if only, what? If only you will look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me. Oh, God has forgotten. He's not looking over you. We say his eyes is always on me. He always works for the good of me. So God understands in your own physical life, there are certain things, emotions and feelings could rise up and, you know, you feel that way. But emotions and feelings have nothing to do with what? Faith. With the truth.
If only you will look upon the affliction of your maidservants and remember me, not forgetting your God forgets maidservant, but giving her a son. God is so a father that he understands the human language. He knows how to interpret, but he wants to see where your heart is. That's the only befitting thing that you can give back to God in response to all the goodness is what? A heart that sings hallelujah, God. Not forgetting your maidservant, but giving her a son. Then I will what? Dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever come over his head. She put God first in her what? Prayer. What is the difference between her and Jacob? It's nothing about me. God is all about you. If only. Is that the condition you want to give God? Let's look at some certain common examples of if only in our lives. Can we? If only I have this or that, I could have done this or that. Is that you? If only I was born not from this continent or that country, something could have changed. If only this cup can be taken away. If only this situation can, I would have known what to do. If only my parents, if only the pastor, if only my leader could understand my point. If only he or she acknowledges his wrong and confess, then things will work out fine between us. If only I have this job. If only I've been given visa 2 more weeks. If only I've got that job, I could have been able to do this or that. If only we have more liberty of using the church. We come Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's free. No limitation of time. Oh, if only it was like my home church. If only this preacher can speak like my pastor. I will have been a better Christian. If only we could allow more prayers during church service. If only we can allow more speaking in tongues, hey, this place will have caught fire. There will be revival. If only we had more workshops and seminars. If only. Brothers, no excuse is what? Stop putting condition on God. Stop bargaining with God, for goodness sake. Remember, all these things that we are mentioning, they are physical, they could be physical reality. But let spiritual reality, let the truth reign over. For you know nothing is impossible with God. The barrier is there. The obstacle is there. The person that hates you is there. The job is not there. But remember, when it says, I am blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Is that not true? Brothers and sisters, if only. It's not a language that we should be using. Stop putting condition on God. Stop bargaining, next slide, with God. If you continue to do that, putting condition is simply because you do not really know who you call your God. You do not know who you call your God. And that is why the question was being asked in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knows its master, its owner, and the donkey its master, its manager. But Israel do not know me. Jacob do not understand who God is. If he only understood the Genesis from Abraham, God has made promises, he will not be telling God, if. It's so unfortunate. The ox knows its owner. The donkey, its master. But you and I do not know him, neither understand God. Jeremiah 4:22 says, "For my people are fools. They have not known me." Is there a fool in the house of God? No, it's only a fool who says there is no God. Amen? None of us saying there is no God, right? Is there anyone who is saying there is no God? He did not come to church today, all right? But who is the worst fool? The one that says there is no God, or one that says, I know God is, but I'm not obedient to God? Who is the worst fool? Come on, tell your neighbor who is the worst fool. Who do you think is the worst fool? The one that claims he knows God and yet disobeys God. The word of God says they are foolish children. Without what? Understanding. They are skilled. Just look at that. They are skilled in doing evil, but they know not how to do good. How does that translate? When it is teaching $20 per hour, you know how to get to that place without going late. When it comes to church, until halfway after the offering and other things before you arrive at church. Good as scheming evil. You know how to find out what is pleasing to that girl that you're looking for. You can take every kind of efforts to find out from friends what she likes, what she does, where she goes, so that you can what? Surprise her. Have you ever surprised God? Hello, somebody say amen. Amen. Say, God, change me. No, when you read scriptures like this, you say, that's not tough. It says what? They are foolish children without understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but they know not how to do good. You know how to sit for your exams and study very hard, right? And it's good. You should work hard. Don't be lazy. But what about the Word of God? You have personal devotion? Reality. You don't have to be a Christian. I've always said it in order to pass exams. All right? There are those that don't know God, they say there is no God, and they are good with A's, all right? Their GPA is very good. But the difference here is on earth, and the other one, when you know God, beyond the earth, right? Amen? That's the fundamental difference. Let it challenge you. How much time are you giving to God? You are always on Instagram, YouTube, whatever it is. I don't know even how to use Instagram, believe me. It's funny, right? I have so many things to fill my heart with. I'm not saying they are bad, all right? But how does Instagram or influencers have determined what you should do in your life than the Word of God? They are all doing is trending. Don't you see everybody is making comments? You take your counsel from online, from people that you don't know. Is that not a sorry case? You are here today. The next time we say amen, you're turning on your mobile. You want to see all the trending things that are happening. And immediately before, after the refreshment, you have forgotten what the pastor said. It's not my word, it's God's word. And it says suddenly, destruction will come and there will be no what? Remedy. Because God has been merciful, giving you all the time since you came into this life. You've been receiving the word of God. Has it changed you?
What is your testimony of the Easter? Easter is soon passing away, fading away. But it says, keep alive. Conscious in pursuing personal things. But when it comes to God, you neglect. You are careless. Somehow, it will be okay. Somehow. If only. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. You think this will not come to pass? Do you really know who your God is? Have you taken personal time? Believe you me, it says it's all free. It costed heaven to save you. It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Look at what it's saying. Do you understand? Do you believe Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3? It says what? His divine power has given us how many things? Everything we need for what? Life. And what? Through the knowledge of him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Who called us by his glory and excellence. His divine power has given us everything. Everything we need for life. And here you are saying, if only God, if only I had this or that. Here is advice. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's read together, just that phrase. Seek the Lord while he may be found. One more time. Call on him while he is near, because there is a time whereby he will appear at the distance that you can shout and begin to even blame him. Why are you not hearing me? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Jeremiah 29 has the answer, verse 13. You will what? You will seek me and what? And find me when you seek me with all your heart. This was a letter Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites in exile. God promises to reveal himself to those who earnestly seek him. Wholeheartedly pursuing God involves intentionality, persistence, and humility. Committing to him fully, prioritizing his will, and approaching him with sincerity, with devotion, and a deep longing for his presence. That is what it means to seek the Lord with all your heart. It is not merely about ritual or outward observance, but a total alignment of one's life desires with God's guidance. That's what it means to seek the Lord. You are intentional. You desire. You pursue. Wholeheartedly. And if you do that, you will find him. Because no matter where you are, be it in exile, be it a prodigal son, wherever you are, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says it, from there you will seek the Lord and the Lord your God, and you will what? Find him. God is still merciful. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, while he's near, theologically, it underscores the concept of God's grace being available, but not indefinitely. Highlighting the importance of responding to God's call promptly, even at this hour. Do not delay another moment. Here are some examples as we round up of those who know their God. They have nothing like if only. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. No matter what, I will continue to hope, no matter what, with all the barriers, the challenges of life, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ. Is that you? Because these people know their God. So that he will be openly revealed through me before everyone's eye. Testimony, witnesses. So I will not be ashamed in my life or in my death. Christ will be magnified in me. My true life is the anointed one. And dying means gaining more of him. Dying means, you see, the whole thing is not just about that literal dying. You look at the end goal. God look at the process. Going through the trials, the temptations, that is the dying, daily denying myself. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword, whatever it is, no, if only God will do. Listen to what the Hebrew children say. If the God whom we serve exists, then he's able to deliver us from the blazing fiery furnace and from your hand, O King. Verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods. If only God will take away the fiery furnace. If only God will intervene immediately. Do not limit God. Stop limiting God. Stop giving God condition. Hallelujah. They had nothing like if only. Brothers and sisters, as we round up, no excuse is excusable. Having understood that reality, God still being who he is, he's ever merciful. It's like asking you today, this afternoon, against any background that has been a hindrance, a barrier in your life, God is saying, what is that in your hand? What have you got? Here is Moses. God called him. Tell him to go and do the unthinkable. Moses, to go back to Egypt to deliver Israelite. He said, no. You know all that happened between God and him. God asked him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And you know the miracles that followed. For all the years, after 40 years, Moses was still with the staff, tending the flocks of his father-in-law. Holding a miracle in your hand, in his hand, yet he did not know what to do. At the Red Sea, the same thing. God said, why are you crying to me? What is that in your hand? Stretch it forth. What I've come to tell you this afternoon, you've got something. You've got something. What is that something? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? That is enough. God is saying, provided you are my child, I will come after you. I'll protect you. I'll provide you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your miracle is with me. Hold on. Firm. God is asking you this afternoon, what do you have? If you are alive today, as you are seated here and you are saved, that is all that is required. You've got something in your hand. When something is in your hand, you can use it. It's under your control. Your salvation, free, is in your hand. You have the freedom to use it to God's glory.